Hey, it looks like rain may be on the way, so those of you out there are probably going to be most affected. Hey, if it starts raining and you don't want to get wet, you're not going to bother me if you go seeking drier areas, okay? So I just want to make that known up front that this service goes on rain or shine, and so if you need to make adjustments, it's all good, okay? This morning, we're going to start a new series, and on the main campus, they're going to be talking about the names of God. But what I thought we would do out here is kind of take a little different trek, a little different path. Names are significant, aren't they? I mean, it's important that we know about names and the names of God especially. I actually, you may not be able to tell it, but I am American Indian by heritage. Go ahead and laugh, okay? Yeah, it's funny. I'm actually like 1/32nd Cherokee. All right, and I'm holding on to that. I don't have paperwork to prove it, but from all the stories my family has told, that I'm partially American Indian, and I'm going to hold on to that because I think that's just cool. I heard this story one time about an Indian who wanted to know how in the world his mother came up with his name. And so he went to her and he said, "Mother, how is it that we get our names as part of our tribe?" And she says, "Well, whatever we see right after you're born, that's what your name becomes. Like your brother, for instance. When we had him, we opened up the teepee and we saw a bear that was running through the forest. And so we called him Running Bear. And then at another time, one of your other brothers, he was born and we opened up the flap of the tent and there was a rock falling down off the side of a mountain and we called him Falling Rock. Why do you ask, Pooping Dog?" Boo, boo. Okay, go ahead. Do you pay for comedy? No. All right, you don't pay for comedy, so you don't get comedy. All right, the bottom line is names are significant, whether it's what you see when you're born or actually in the Bible, they would name people according to things they wanted them to live into, the future they wanted them to live into. Moses, drawn out. He was drawn out of the river, but God was going to use him to draw the people of Israel out of captivity. You look at some of the name changes in Bible, and it's very interesting that Peter was once known as Simon. Simon means somebody that's easily swayed back and forth like a reed. But when they called him Peter, that was the rock, somebody that's strong and stable, that's not going to flip-flop all around. Well, the name of God is similar in that it tells us a little bit about the characteristics and attributes of God. And so just to kind of let you know, today we're going to be looking at and thinking about Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means God, our righteousness. But instead of looking at the name, I want to think about what God does in response to having that name. The God, our righteousness. I want us to look at the God who sets things right. Okay? Because the God of our righteousness basically means straight or right. And so the God who sets things right is a God who's trying to undo something that has gone wrong. All right? Do you happen to know the definition of the word wickedness? It's very interesting. In biblical terms, you get the word wickedness from a candle wick. And if you'll look at a candle wick, what happens and what do they do to that wick in order to make it tight and to burn slowly? They twist it. It's the same thing when we talk about wickedness. We have been twisted from God's straight and narrow. We have been marred. We have been marked by wickedness, by twisting and turning away from God's plan and God's way. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look in Luke chapter 15 at the prodigal son story. It's a very familiar story with you. I know. If you've been to church at all, you have probably heard that story about the man who had two sons, one of them who got tired of living at his father's place, who wanted nothing to do with the family any longer, and he went to the father and he said, "I want my share of the inheritance." What did that basically mean? It meant, "Dad, I really don't want anything to do with you. You are more valuable to me dead than you are alive. So I want you to go ahead and cash in everything that I have coming to me that's supposed to be given to me at your death. I want you to just go ahead and give it to me so that I can go and live my life the way I want to live it, where I want to live it, how I want to live it. And I just want to put you in my rearview mirror, and I just want to be done with you and the family. I want what's coming to me. Isn't it amazing that that's kind of how we go about life with God? We want all of God's blessings, but we want to distance ourselves away from the responsibilities of living in God's presence, living under God's righteousness, living under His goodness and His control. So the Son left the Father. He took His inheritance, and the Bible said that He went away to a far land. He got as far away from His Father as He could so that the Father would have no influence, the Father would have no say, the Father would have no idea what He was doing. And the Bible says He squandered His wealth in loose or wild living. He didn't deprive Himself of any pleasure. He didn't deprive Himself of any good thing that He thought He wanted or needed or had to have. He was just out there living it up, living the high life, or so He thought. You know, how many of us, when we've walked away from the Father, when we had that time where we thought we just had to sow our wild oats, where we thought we just didn't want anything to do with the rules of religion or being in a relationship with God or being under the control or the influence of the church, we went away and we did things. And let's be honest, at first it was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I mean, let's face it. The Bible tells us sin is fun for a season. It's a good thing. We enjoy it. There's something about it that sets us free, that gives us a euphoria that we may have never felt before. And when you get into those type of activities, you're always searching for that next big high or that next big thing. Here's the problem, though. The wages of sin is death. That there's a time coming when sin is going to basically take its toll, and it's going to take us farther than we wanted to go. It's going to keep us longer than we wanted to stay. And it's actually going to cost us a lot more than we're willing to pay. And that's what happened to the Son. See, here He was in a distant land, and He was spending money like it was water. And the Bible says that a famine came up, and the land went into hunger, and the Son had no more resources to insulate Himself from difficult days. So basically what He did is He sold Himself out. He did whatever He could do to get money. And the Bible said that He became a pig farmer. Now, for you and I, that's not that big of a deal, whatever you need to do to get money. But for the Jewish culture, that was below. That was down into the degrading part. That was down when you knew you had hit rock bottom, when you'd settled for things that you knew were way against your morals and your lifestyle. Pigs. They were unclean, they were filthy, and to a Jew they wanted nothing to do with them because of the filth and the muck and the defilement that they represented. And here's this young man far away from his father, and he's kneeling down looking into the hog trough, and he's hungry, and the pig food starts appealing to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when you kneel down next to a hog trough, do you know what you get on you? Yeah. Why do you ask, kneeling in poop man? You know, you basically have just utterly and totally defiled yourself. You're going to smell like a pig. You're going to look muddy like a pig. And if you're longing to fill your stomach with the things pigs eat, you are way off the charts lost. And the Bible said the Son came to Himself and He said, "My Father's servants eat better than this. They live better than this. I know what I'll do is I'll go back to my Father's house and I'll just ask Him to make me a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. I'll just be a servant." Now, I told you that story so that you could understand the God who makes things right. Because the first thing you need to know is this: the Father sought the Son. in those parables in Luke chapter 15, if you'll go through and read Luke 15, there's three different parables that Jesus tells in that chapter. The first one is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. He leaves the 99 to go find the one. In the next story is a woman that had 10 coins. She loses one coin, and she tears her house apart to find the missing coin. And then comes the father and the son's story, where the son goes off into a far distant land. And it's my theory, and I think we can back it up, that the father didn't just sit on the front porch sipping iced tea, waiting for the son to come home, wringing his hands, wondering, hoping, praying that one day in the far distance he would see the shadow of his son. But I think in that culture, in that day, knowing the heart and the nature of God, the Bible says that while the son was still a long way off, the father ran to him. It's my contention that I would offer up to you, the God who makes things right is the God who comes searching for us. That while we're in distant lands, he's coming to where we are. You remember what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned? They used to enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God. What happens after they ate the fruit and they were exposed in their sin? They hid. What does God do? He comes walking in the cool of the day. Adam, Adam, where are you? Isn't it amazing that we have a come, hide, or come and seek us out kind of God when we're hiding or when we're embarrassed or when we're ashamed that he comes seeking us out? You remember in Luke 19, Jesus was walking through the village and Zacchaeus wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus, and he climbed up into a tree. What blesses me about that story isn't the fact that Zacchaeus went to all kind of measures to see Jesus. What's blessing about that is Jesus looks up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, this God of righteousness, is not a God who sits in heaven waiting for us to clamor our way or to find our way back to him. He's the God that sent Jesus. He's the God who comes where we are, seeking us in our state, seeking us in our sin, because he cares that much. He's the God who seeks us out. But then he's also the God who sets things right. I love what happens when the son finally makes it into the father's presence. I love this part of the story because the son starts into this rehearsed apology. Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And about that time, the father swallows him up in a huge embrace. You know, there's something about when you've blown it with somebody and you're trying to apologize when they just interrupt you and hug you. Has that ever happened to you? I can remember a couple of times with my parents where I had blown it with my mom especially, and she was one that would just go to tears and embrace you, and we wouldn't have to even say a whole lot. You just knew that things had been repaired. The God who sets things right, first of all, wants us to know that the relationship hasn't been damaged to the point of no reconciliation. He embraces us to say, I still love you. You still matter to me. I still care for you. You are mine and I am yours. And he sets things right in our minds and in our emotions to let us know it's going to be okay. He does that even though the son is covered in pig filth. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how filthy you've gotten as you've gone off away from the father and gotten involved in the muck of sin. Your heavenly father still will take you back. Somebody here today needs to know that. You need to know that you have not committed the unpardonable sin just by the actions that you've taken and the things that you've done. There is a sin that is unpardonable called the sin against the Holy Spirit, but that is basically just not coming to God or claiming that the things of God are from the things of Satan. I don't see anybody here today that would have gone that far. We may have done things. We may have said things. We may have been places that we're not proud of. And God says, welcome home. You want to come back to the Father today? God says, welcome home. I love you. You are valuable to me. I'm going to embrace you. And then the Father brings out the new robe. That robe he covers him with to take care of his exposure, his nakedness, or whatever may have been going on at the time. It's basically saying, you're no longer yours. You're back and you are mine. I'm going to cover you with one of our best robes. And then the Father puts a ring on his finger. That's to reestablish the fact that he's an heir. He's a son. He's valuable. He has all the rights and privileges that go with sonship. And then he puts shoes and sandals on his feet. That's so that no one will mistake him for a slave any longer. You see, when we come back to the Father's house, he wants us to know, and he wants everybody else to know, we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. And because we are a new creation, he has adopted us into his family. And so he wants us to know of the rights and the privileges we have as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Father sets things right. I remember an old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. There's one of the verses there, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's nothing that we've done. We've not earned our salvation or our forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to purchase it, but God willingly puts the ring on our finger, the shoes on our feet, and he dresses us in the righteousness of Christ. And all that Christ has done becomes connected with what we now have. And God no longer sees our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ and the holy life that Christ led and the sacrificial death that he gave for us. What an amazing God who is willing to set things right, who takes away the twistedness of our sin and our life and sets it back straight and correct and true according to his plan and his word. He's the God that seeks us out. He's the God that sets us right, but he's also the God who celebrates the outcome. Isn't that good to know? The Bible says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 who need no repentance. Today, I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been with, things you've said, the things you've sought. If we had a movie picture and our scenes of our life, we'd probably all be very ashamed. But it doesn't matter, because this God who sets things right is here today, seeking you, seeking to make things right in you, seeking to cover you with all that Christ has done and accomplished, wanting to reestablish you as a son or a daughter, wanting you to know that you are no longer slaves to sin, but that you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And he wants to party. He wants to celebrate you coming home. Today, this message is geared more for those of us who have been at the Father's house and have walked away, but maybe some of you have never, ever given the Father's house a first thought. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. This can be your day. This can be your day to say yes to Jesus and walk into eternal life with him on this side of heaven. Or this could be your day if you've been in the family and you've strayed long and strayed far. This could be your day to come home. Regardless of where you're at today, this could be homecoming. This could be the day where God comes and sets things right, because he's a God who covers us. Have you ever heard of the story called The Rag Man? I want to close with this. This is by Walt Wagerin, and it basically just talks about us being covered by what Christ has done and accomplished for us, and how God takes our junk and gives us jewels, how he takes our sin and gives us sinlessness, how he takes what Christ has accomplished. So hear this as we close today. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child, hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of our city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags!" All the air was foul and the first light filthy to be crossed by such sweet music. "Rags! New rags for old! I take your tired rags! Rags!" Now this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4". His arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular. His eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this to be a rag man in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I was not disappointed. Soon the rag man saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into a handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her knees and elbows made a sad X. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping around tin cans, dead toys, and dirty Pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I'll give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her hands. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained handkerchief to his own face. Then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking, yet she was left without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from mystery. "Rags! Rags! New rags for old!" In a little while the sky was showing gray behind the rooftops, I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows. The ragman come upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked the bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now the tall ragman looked upon his child with pity. He drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag," he said, tracing his own line on her cheek, "and I'll give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags! Rags! I take old rags!" cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt both the sky now and my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more to hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman pressed him. "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket, flat, the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman. And I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in the sleeve, and when the other man put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he found a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, and the old man hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it around himself, but for the drunk, he left new clothes. Now I had to run to keep up with the ragman, though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at the forehead, pulling his cart with only one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old and sick, yet he went with terrible speed. On spider legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to the city limits, and then he rushed beyond. I wept to see the change in this man. I hurt to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old rag man, he came to a landfill. He came to the garbage pits. And I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket, covered his bones with an old army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a junked car and wailed and mourned as one who had no hope, because I had grown to love the rag man. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man, and I cherished him, but he died, and I sobbed myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know that I slept through Friday night and Saturday and it's night too? But then on Sunday morning, I was wakened by a violence. Light. Pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked and I looked and I saw the last and the first wonder of all. There was the rag man, folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive, and besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head and trembled for all that I had seen. I myself walked up to the rag man. I told him my name with shame, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." And he dressed me. My Lord, he put new rags on me, and I am a wonder beside him. The rag man, the rag man, the Christ. What is it that you bring today? Rags? Filthiness? Sin? Brokenness? Heartache? Disaster? The God who covers us, the God who makes things right, is here this morning. And he stands before you saying, "Would you change what you have for what I can give you? Will you allow me to take your rag and wrap you in my robe?" Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. We ask that you would walk in this place, that Father, you would stir hearts, that you would call people home, that you would call people into relationship with you, that they would trade their sorrow and their pain for your righteousness and your joy, that today we can make a great exchange that will make an eternity of difference. So God, come and speak to us personally and corporately. Come and lead us to the places you would have us go, that place being your house, relationship with you, connection with you and the Holy Spirit and the Son. Today, God, we give you the results of everything we become from this day, knowing that we can trust you. We pray these things in the strong but gentle name of Jesus. And all who have assembled in the house said, amen. Amen. Today, I would encourage you, you got a bulletin when you came in. There's a connection card. If today's the day where you came back to Christ, there's a box for you to check. If you just let us know that this was the day for you, or if this was the first time that you've ever said yes to Jesus, mark that box. And then there's a place for you to put prayer requests. I just want to pray with you and for you, that whatever you may be struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, that I can join in that battle with you. No one else will see those cards. They're completely confidential. So if you'll take time to do that, as you've noticed, we don't take up an offering here. We don't pass plates or anything. What we have is at the exits, we have tackle boxes. And you can place an offering in there, or that's where you can put your prayer cards, those response cards, when you're finished. But as the band sings and leads us in this last song, you do business with God, because God's here to do business with you today. Are you aware that next week we're going to have baptisms again? So if this was a time where you wanted to come and and publicly profess your faith, go ahead and sign that card and say, interested in baptism. The United Methodist Church does not do rebaptism, but we do a remembering of your baptism. And so if you would like to have that experience to remember, we'll just celebrate your baptism and give you something to remember as a new start. So I want to make you aware of that next Sunday, July the 5th, right here. Just come prepared with a towel and some dark clothes, and we'll go out in the Gulf and we'll make that happen before the sight of God, all right? Thank you for being here. We hope that you'll spread the word of what God's doing here. It's nothing that we're doing. It's all about God. This is a messy place of grace. All right? So I want to say a word. You've seen what's happened in the news. You've gotten polarized, I'm sure, by yes or no or what should have or what shouldn't have happened. But can I tell you something? In this place, we're going to love one another. In this place, we are going Amen. To unite to serve. We are going to let God sort out what God does. But we are responsible to love one another, to honor one another, to respect one another. And so that's what I'm calling you to, okay? We keep saying, God, we want everybody to come and that there is level ground at the foot of the cross. So here we are. That's what we want to be, is a place where God comes and He convicts. And He's the one that leads us. We've all got issues. We've already said that, and the preacher included. Okay? So I just want to make you aware that we're going to pray, we're going to live, we're going to love, regardless of our personal thoughts, feelings, ideas, or attributes. Agreed? Amen. If you agree to that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Receive the benediction. May the God who loves you, the God who sought you out, the God who covers you in His righteousness, who celebrates your life and your love, may He go with you this week into the battleground, out into the darkness. May He shine His light through you. May He display His power through you. May you be beacons of light and love wherever you go, that the world may see what the kingdom looks like and want it for themselves. Be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Look forward to seeing you next week.